You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Heavenly Father, I pray at this time that in the end, my words would fall away, and that, Lord Jesus, you, the living word, would remain. And I ask this in your name. Amen. By way of beginning this morning, as we reflect on this, not only this magnificent passage from the ninth chapter of Luke's gospel, but just the magnificent chapter that is Luke's gospel, I begin by mentioning, and you've probably heard, Paula and I are now grandparents, so a major shift in our lives. I keep asking what if I look more indulgent than I did before. So we're very excited about all of this. And of course, this is one of those things that leads you to be reflective and to think about not only our son Jack, who is now a father when he was born, but our early years as parents. We decided to have kids. We put a lot of thought into it. Paula said, everybody we know seems to have kids. Should we have one? And I just like, okay. And so that was our discernment process. And so I don't know if Jack and Samantha were more thoughtful, less thoughtful, but I just, again, reflecting and thinking back that now that they are parents, and I love watching them. I love watching my son love his wife and watch him love his son. Bishop Salmon, back in the day, was actually here in this pulpit. He was visiting with us, and I remember to this day some words that he said. And he said, you know, we don't love our children so they'll love us back. We love our children so they'll love their children. We don't love our children so they'll love us back. We love our children so that they will love their children. It's to me, it's resonant of that wonderful word from 1 John. We love because he first loved us. As people who love, we love because God has first loved us. We've been recipients. We've been recipients of that. But I mention all of that by way of saying, and reflecting on this, and I do remember, and I wrote about this in my Adventure article, which I know you all read, funnier in my head, one of the things I wrote about, and I do remember this when they were younger, as soon as we thought that maybe we were beginning to get it, it changed, and not just parenting, but that can be a word for life too, right? It could be your work, your relationships, your understanding, and just whatever it might be. As soon as you think you might begin to have it, then it changes. And I bring that up because at least I know in my own life, and I think it's one of the things that is one of our, it's an understandable longing, but it's one of our chief heresies. And it's one of the things that gets in the way often of our relationship with God and our relationship with one another is we long for mastery, right? That was the original temptation in the garden, to be like God, to have control, to have mastery, to have omniscience, to basically be able to have it all. And yet, what we're called to and what we begin to see, not just here in this ninth chapter of Luke's gospel, we're called to freedom and we're called to life, but we find that that is found in dependence. It's in our dependence upon God rather than our independence. It's a result of our being in relationship rather than our being out of a relationship. From the very beginning, there is this temptation to you and to me to achieve mastery, but there is a danger in that. And I believe that the danger is, well, one, that we love glory. We want mastery because we want glory. And what Jesus invites us to is taking up our cross and following him and finding life in him. Jesus invites us to serve us, not because he's grumpy, but because that's the place where we will ultimately find our life. That's the place that we'll ultimately find our meaning. That's the place that we'll ultimately find all those things that we long for, rightly, joy and peace and patience and all the gifts that we long for. We'll find them not in mastery, but in dependency upon God. We'll find them not out of relationship, but in relationship with God in relationship with one another, this temptation from the very beginning that we would have it. And I mentioned chapter 9, not just the transfiguration, but also the entirety of chapter 9. And if you remember, at the very beginning, Jesus sends out the 12, and he sends the 12 out. He says, don't take anything extra along with you. No extra bag, no extra tunic, no extra staff. Just basically what it is, it's all this imagery of the Exodus. I'll be there. I'll be sufficient. I will provide for your needs. And there is all that imagery of the Exodus, which is running throughout this ninth chapter of Luke. And in the Transfiguration, we see that Moses and Elijah are with Jesus, and they're speaking with him about his departure. They're speaking with Jesus about his Exodus. And we see that for Peter and John and James, as they are with Jesus, they're very similar to you and to me. They don't have the moment mastered. We hear that they're heavy with sleep. They're having a hard time staying focused. They're having a hard time staying awake. When they are roused from their sort of half-awakeness and they see Moses and Elijah with Jesus, they struggle with how to respond. They respond wonderfully, but yet at the same time, they are doing what we all do, and that's that wonderful verse from 1 Corinthians 13. We see in a mirror dimly. We do see, but we don't see fully. We don't see completely. But what we see in the very intent of God from the very beginning is that, and we see a view of this in the Transfiguration, is that for a moment there, the veil drops. And they see Jesus. They see Jesus in his glory. They see Jesus for who he is in the midst of them. They're beginning to understand. They're beginning to follow. But again, they're beginning, and they're like you and me. They're trying to figure out, and they're trying to follow, and they're trying to understand. But the veil drops for a moment, and Jesus is revealed in his glory. The veil falls away. And I can't help but, as I hear that, do you think as well what Matthew and Mark and Luke all talk about in the gospel? Again, we're talking about Jesus' departure. We're talking about Jesus' exodus. And in chapter 9 of Luke, we hear that Jesus sets his face toward Jerusalem. The ministry in Galilee is coming to a conclusion, and he will set his face toward Jerusalem, which is to say he's setting his face to the cross. He's setting his face to our salvation and our deliverance and our freedom. And he will travel through Samaria in order to reach Jerusalem. And why we are so necessarily dependent, why we don't need to have the mastery that we believe we need, is revealed in this ninth chapter. Before we even leave the chapter, as Jesus is calling them to follow him, as Jesus is revealed to them in all of his glory, as his departure, his exodus, his cross is spoken of right after that. I mean, right after that, the disciples are arguing about which of them is the greatest. They're arguing about which of them is the greatest. And then if that isn't passing great enough, then right after that, as they go to a Samaritan village and that Samaritan village does not receive them, they ask Jesus, would he like for him to call down fire from heaven upon them? It's why we can't handle mastery. It's why we need dependence. It's why we need Jesus to accomplish the exodus, our forgiveness, our restoration, our salvation, which we receive not as something that we've accomplished or mastered or earned, but a gift which is given to you and to me. Jesus is revealed to them. And interestingly, one of the transitions we see earlier in Luke's gospel, when Jesus is baptized and the voice of God speaks to Jesus, you are my son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. But we see now that the voice is addressed to Jesus' disciples. This is my son. This is my chosen one. Listen to him. The word now goes to them that they may hear, that they may know. Jesus reveals himself and the work that he will do on behalf of you and me. And again, all of this imagery of the Exodus, of God leading his people by pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. The cloud overshadows once again, and once again on a holy mount, God is revealed to his people. And that necessary encouragement is given to them. I was thinking as well, this is, as you know, on Wednesday begins the most wonderful time of the year at the Advent, as Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, and we begin our Lenten preaching series and the wonderful daily preachers and lunches and all the wonderful opportunities to gather together. And so we're reminded of the fact that, of course, this is Mardi Gras time. And I remember something that, an experience that Paul and I had years ago. It was, I guess it wouldn't have been long after Katrina. Some good friends of ours, they were from New Orleans, but they had been transplanted after Katrina. And he was actually going to be king of one of the crews. And I didn't grow up in Mobile or New Orleans or what have you, so I knew sort of Mardi Gras, but we knew that this was a big deal, that he was going to be king of one of the crews, the Olympian crew, and he invited us to come down, I don't know, it was coronation, whatever it was, but it was the big event, and we were invited to come down, and I was, you know, of course, excited about it. We were going down to be with our friend, we're going to be in New Orleans, took my tux to the cleaners, cut my hair, I was ready, and we show up at the event, we show up at the door, and they look at me, and they said, I'm sorry, sir, you can't come in. Apparently, I was dressed inappropriately, that was a rather shocking word. And I'm okay with being a sinner, but I don't want to be gauche. I wanted to be dressed appropriately here. They said, "I'm sorry, you're not properly dressed. You can't come in." And as it turns out, again, I didn't have mastery in that particular moment. It was costume de rigueur. And I was there from Birmingham, like I rolled in from the farm in my black tie, and it was strictly white tie, pique, and tails. It was costume de rigueur. I'm sorry, you can't come in, was the word which was given to me. This isn't a good thing. I tend to take things in stride more than Paula does. In any time sort of any sort of negotiating needs to happen in our family, I sort of step back, and Paula then steps in and begins the work. And so Paula began the work on the people about, you know, all the reasons that this is unacceptable, we needed to come in, to the point that they actually let us in, but they said basically to me, "Can you just stay toward the back? Just if you would just don't mingle, you can come in, but just sort of hang back." And Paul said, "Craig, this is ridiculous. No one's going to notice. You're not going to be the only one." And she's right. There was a photographer that had a black tie. But again, I was the only one, and you know, just all, and again, dumb. But yet, you know, the embarrassment, the shame. I wanted to have it, and I wanted to be in, and I wanted to be involved, and I wanted to come in on my merits. We got in, and I'm guessing part of it was Paula's persistence. I have no doubt in that situation and any other. But I would imagine that a lot of it had to do by whose guest we were. And an interesting thing happened as the night went along. You know, there's all the various events and fanfare, and then there's basically a feast, a big meal at the end. And there was a procession, and we were with the king and his court, and Craig in his black tie. Not that I mind it, because I'm a humble man. It didn't affect me at all, but we're sort of being up, and there we were, sort of sitting up, for all to see. Here I am once again, ladies and gentlemen. But it's funny, and thinking about that, I realized that ultimately the reason that we were there and the reason that I was in was that I was and we were riding the coattails of the king. I was there not because of me. I got in not because of me, but I was riding the coattails of the king. Luke 9, we hear that pivotal word, that Jesus sets his face toward Jerusalem. He sets his face toward his departure. He sets his face toward his exodus, which is to say, ultimately, our deliverance, our freedom, our life and salvation and restoration. And on the mount, Jesus is transfigured, and they receive a glimpse. And the word, "This is my son, my beloved, my chosen, listen to him." And we long for glory as human beings. We long for control. We long for mastery. But the security is given to us, and the life is given to us, and it's not in what we can muster up. It's in the fact that Jesus has set his face toward Jerusalem, that Jesus sets his face toward the cross, and that as Jesus is crucified, you remember what Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us, the curtain of the temple is torn in two, and they're specific to note that it wasn't torn from the bottom to the top, it was torn from the top to the bottom. God rends the veil. You and I are able to enter into relationship because we're clothed not in our own righteousness and in our own works, but we're clothed in what he has done for you and for me. We are restored and reconciled in relationship with God. We are loved because he first loves us. And I pray we hear that word again this day, this invitation which Jesus gives us to follow him, to take up our cross, for it is none other than the very way of life. It is none other than our restoration and our salvation. He draws us in. We are there not on our accomplishments, but on his. And as we hear that this day, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, we give you praise that you seek us, that you reveal yourself to us, that you set your face toward the ultimate exodus, your cross and your resurrection. Fill us with that love and that grace. Give our doubting hearts courage to believe. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.